And our hope is in the promises that you have made. For young and old to bow the knee and call your name. We'll rise and pray. We'll rise and pray. Oh Lord, we pray that you would send the laborers. For the harvest truly is awaiting gatherers. The world is dying without our delay. We'll rise and pray, we'll rise and pray. Till the whole world hears, till the whole world knows. We'll send us out where you would have us go. Till the lost world hears, till the last one knows. The grace of God, the love that you have shown. Till the whole world.
Revelation chapter 12. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're so grateful that we're able to look at it together, Lord, that it is our love letter from you, that it's our will, your will of everything you have left us and everything that you've made us. That it is your letter of emancipation, Lord, of the liberty that we share, that we get to have in you. And Father, that it feeds our souls. It feeds the essence of who we are. Like we sang now, when the earth fades and all passes away, your word will never pass away. And we are just very, very grateful. And we pray that you would take this time and that you will teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we've been looking through the letter of Revelation. And there's several sections. And we finished one section and now we're entering another section. And just to bring us back to an understanding of where we're going, John saw an outline. He saw, the Lord said to him, I'm going to show you the things that have been, the things that are, and the things that will be. So the things, in chapter 1, you see the things that have been, you see Jesus exalted and glorified. The things that are is the church age, and we saw that as chapter 2 and chapter 3. And then we have the things that shall be, which is from chapter 4 to the end. And then chapter 4 and 5, you have the throne. And then from chapter 6 to 11, which we've done, we have description of the events of the tribulation, that seven-year period up to the sounding of the seventh trumpet, okay? And here in chapters 12 through 14, we find ourselves in a parenthesis again where we are being told of things from a different perspective and we're being shown things from heaven and who is some of the characters that are involved in what's going on. So chronologically, really, you would read from 6 to 11, and then you would continue in chapter 15 to the end. Right? So this is a bit of a parenthesis. And here in Revelation chapter 12 through 1 through 17, we are introduced to several characters. So in part, what I want to do today is to kind of explain to you what some of these characters are so that in your own reading of the Bible, you will be able to understand who they are. Because if you don't understand who they are, then it's not going to benefit you very much. You need to understand who the characters are. And then obviously, I want to draw lessons for us in our life. And I think that there is a big one to be learned today. So let's begin by reading together. We're going to see ourselves here with a woman, a child, a dragon, one third of the stars, Michael and his angels, and the dragon and his angels. And so let's start. It says, now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Now, number one, we find ourselves with a woman. Who is this woman? What does this woman mean to us? Now, the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, believes that this woman is the Virgin Mary, the mother of Jesus. The reason is because it says, verse 2, it says, then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And then if you read, then afterwards, verse 4, it says, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour the child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. So automatically you think to yourself, oh, okay, a woman bore a child. It was to be the sons of the nations. That's the Virgin Mary. But I think if we look more closely, we'd realize that it has nothing to do with the mother of Jesus. That is actually the nation of Israel, right? And the reason you can see that it is the nation of Israel is because it says, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland and 12. And then obviously there's other things that you'll see later in the chapter that it just cannot be the Virgin Mary. But look at chapter 37 of Genesis. If you see Genesis 37 and you look to verse 9, it says that Joseph, then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. Well, why is it 12? Why is it in Revelation? It's 12 stars. Here it's 11. Why? Because it doesn't count him, Joseph. The other brothers bowed down. So he told this to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to the earth before you? And he was talking about the nation of Israel. It was through these 12 brothers that the nation of Israel was built. So here, the woman is Israel, the nation of Israel. Being with child is Jesus, the male child, caught to God's throne, who was to rule all nations. We already looked at that last week. Now, who is the dragon? Now, the wonderful thing about the Bible is that sometimes we try to figure out, okay, I wonder what that word means and this. But sometimes before you read any book about the Bible, many times it's just even better to just continue to read the Bible, because the best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible itself. Right? So when you read, who could the dragon possibly be? Well, look at verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. So you see, the dragon, the very chapter itself interprets who the dragon is. The dragon's angels, or one third of the stars that were swept away. That is, verse 4 says, and his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. That is speaking about his rebelling of heaven and grabbing one third of the angels with him, the fallen angels who become demons. And And what is being revealed in this chapter as we go through it is the dragon's opposition to the woman and child. The dragon's, the devil's opposition to Israel and the opposition to Jesus. The dragon and his hatred. Five times before Jesus came, in the history of Israel, the devil tried to destroy Israel. He tried to destroy Israel to stop the coming of Jesus, to annihilate Israel. The Egyptian kingdom, the Assyrian kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, the Persian kingdom, and the Greek empire. Kingdom, the empires, all sought to destroy Israel. Satan sought to destroy Israel before Messiah could come, in order to stop the Messiah from coming. You see that in verse 1 and in verse 13 of chapter 12. Once Jesus came, when he wasn't able to stop Jesus from coming, he sought to destroy Jesus. Remember, the moment Jesus was born, here it says that as soon as the child was born, it says, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child. Verse 4, the second half. The serpent sat there just waiting for that child to be born so he could destroy. What is the very thing that Herod did when he found out that the three wise men were coming over to worship Jesus? He sent people to Bethlehem to kill every child 2 years and younger to destroy. Remember when Jesus grew up, and he proclaimed himself to be the one in the scriptures in Nazareth. Nazareth tried to destroy Jesus. They took him to the cliffs and they were about to throw them. And then all of a sudden he passes right through them. You see the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the priests, how they plotted together in hatred in order to destroy Jesus. And you see that the Roman authorities also came together and ultimately crucified Jesus. And Satan, the dragon, was the influence behind that. Satan is the influence behind the human agents that are against God. Remember, it wasn't just a thought that drove that betrayed Jesus. It was Satan who entered Judas. Remember that? Satan entered Judas, and then Judas betrayed Jesus. But from Roman times down through the ages, persecution of the Jews has been a national policy in one country after another. From the dispersion in 70 AD to the time of the Holocaust in Europe, Jews had suffered one form of persecution or another in almost every nation they found themselves in. Hitler managed to kill 6 million Jews between 1933 and 1945. And they say that actually Stalin killed even more Jews than Hitler did. In our world today, Iran has vowed to destroy Israel. And when the Nuremberg trials opened, just as Robert Jackson said, history does not record a crime perpetrated against so many victims or ever carried out with such calculated cruelty. It's amazing the attacks that Israel goes through over and over. And you think to yourself, oh, I mean, that's maybe that's something of the past. In the UN Security Council, Israel is the only member state that has not and cannot serve in the Security Council. Israel is the only UN member excluded from membership in its own regional group. So in the UN, there's a regional group, there's the Middle East. They're not allowed to be a part of the Middle East group. In the UN Durban conferences on racism, they have found racism in only one country, Israel. Israel is the only racist country. There has never been a single resolution, and Bayer, I can't pronounce her last name, says there has never been a single resolution about the decades-long oppression of the civil and political rights of 1.3 billion people in China. Every year, the UN bodies are required to produce at least 25 reports on alleged human rights violation by Israel, but none on Iranian criminal justice system, which mandates punishment like crucifixion, stoning, and cross amputation. And there's a systematic demonizing of the Jewish state. The persecution against Israel was before Jesus. The persecution against Jesus and the persecution of the Jew after Jesus, even to the present time, driven by the dragon, by the devil, by the influence of the very devil. And again, the hatred that the devil has against the church, against the Christian. History also records the persecution and the seeking to destroy Christians and eradicate Christianity from the world. Eradicated through maybe compromise, through corrupting, or through oppression, or through just annihilation altogether. The devil hates the people of God. But you know what? The devil hates Israel. The devil hates the church. It's not so much that he's against Israel and he's against the church. It's that the devil is against God. The devil hates God. He hates His character, His love, His kindness, His mercy, His holiness, His greatness. His all-consuming passion and ambition is to destroy the work of God. He is concerned about the church, and if he can't run it and be part of it, he still wants to defeat God. His goal is sort of to, how can I get in there? Maybe run church, maybe eradicate, maybe whatever he can do to destroy the very work of God. So the result is that both Jews and Christians, especially the Christian now, are the very special object of the devil's attacks. Now, but it's interesting, the devil doesn't just hate Israel. I mean, he hates them passionately, and obviously we see that through history. He doesn't just hate the church. But you know what? I would venture to say he hates humanity altogether. He hates man. Because man is created in the very image of God. Whenever he sees man, he sees traces of God. And he just hates them. And as a great oppressor, he loves to keep man bound, blind, degraded, shaming, dehumanizing, abusing, using, and causing to worship. You know, I was thinking about this, and you see glimpses of this even in world leaders, but think of North Korea. North Korea lives under one of the worst dictators humanity has ever seen. If you're seen with a Bible, you are going to go to a concentration camp for the rest of your life where you will fight for a rat to eat. So degrading. And yet the whole country is sort of made to believe that Kim Jong-il and Kim Jong-un are the best things that ever existed in the world. There's 10 myths, 10 things that the North Koreans are made to believe about about these guys, Kim Jong-il and Kim Jong-un. One of the things, they're kind of funny, some of them, but one is that Kim Jong-il actually invented the hamburger. He's actually, and this is just the most demonic one to me, that he caused the North Koreans to believe, or he tells the North Koreans that sawdust actually has nutrients. Sawdust. In other words, saying, you know what, it's okay, we're suffering famine, there's not enough food, just eat sawdust, that is good for you. I mean, that's exactly what the devil does. Eat this. Digest this. This is good for you. It is believed that he was born on top of a mountain when a new star appeared. The people of North Korea are made to believe that they are a fashion icon in the rest of the world with their gray suit. That his body was so balanced that he never had to go to the toilet. That everybody outside of North Korea loves him. And that his son, oh, another one is that the internet doesn't exist. And another one is that his son could, is a great sailor, and he could drive at the age of 3. Not to mention the holes in ones that he gets in every game he plays golf. Just deifying this person, seeking to worship. I mean, really, I mean, there's statues of him everywhere. Just worship him while he oppresses a whole nation, keeping them captive. Listen, guys, that's the strategy of the devil. If the devil can destroy humanity, that's exactly what he's doing. He knows. And notice what it says here. Sorry, I guess I didn't continue reading the chapter, but it says, notice what it says in verse 12 at the end. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. And in his anger, who can I take with me? Who can I just degrade and bring with me? And this is why it's so important for us Christians to realize that the life that we're living in is not a game. We are not in a playground to just eat and sleep and be merry. We find ourselves in the middle of a great cosmic battle. Whether you like it or not, there's no escaping it. There is a battle for your soul. And if you're not a Christian, there's a battle, an incredible battle for you to come and know the truth. Picture yourself as a North Korean, just eating sawdust, thinking that this guy that you're serving is just the greatest in the world. And then all of a sudden you realize how great the rest of it is. And you just kind of wake up and you're just like, if I could just get out of this country. Well, that is what's going on for your soul if you're not a believer here today. It is a great battle. The devil teaches and makes people believe that just what they have is just wonderful, why there's just dissatisfaction and emptiness and sorrow and shame. He's like an ISIS captor, like a sex trade captor who just wants to keep the person for self-profit. And Jesus is the one that is the good shepherd. He's the one that says, I have plans for you. I'm the one that truly loves you. And it can only be brought down to a spiritual battle in the mind where the devil inflames the thoughts, because it makes no other sense that we would stay where we're at rather than come to Jesus. It makes no other sense. We are in a battle. And Paul wrote to the Ephesians, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So in chapter 12, you see the dragon that is invisible. But then in chapter 13, you see the beast and the false prophet that are visible. He moves through human agents. So sometimes the battle's in our mind. Sometimes the battle comes through people. Remember when Peter said to Jesus, get behind me, Satan. You only have in mind the things of man. But just these relentless attacks. In verse 8, then it says, the war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and his angels fought. Verse 8, but they did not prevail, nor was place found for them in heaven any longer. The devil will not succeed. The devil is on his way out. And it is of utmost importance that we listen to the voice of Jesus and come out on his side. He is the conqueror. He is the true lover. He is the redeemer. Watch whatever romance you want. Read whatever Jane, what was her name? That everyone, you know, Loretta is so practical. She's just like, all the Bible college students, they were just so into Jane Austen. Oh man, that book is it Pride and Prejudice and all that stuff, isn't it? Oh my goodness, Pride and Prejudice is just so good. And it's just like, I just want a guy like that. And Loretta just looks at me. You realize that Jane Austen never married? It was all in her imagination. Ultimately, the lover, the satisfier, the redeemer that we're looking for, that longing that Jane Austen had for the one, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. That's what we long for. And there's a battle. And Satan's on his way out. There are four falls of Satan. In Ezekiel 28, 14 through 16, we have from glorified to profane. Satan was the worship leader in heaven. He was beautiful. He was gorgeous. And then at one point, he just said to himself, pride crept in. And he says, I shall be like the Most High. I want to be. He saw his own beauty. And he just became prideful, and he fell from glorified to profane. But then you see Job 1:12 and 1 Kings 22:21 and Zechariah 3:1, that he has access to heaven. And you see that he's cast here in this chapter out of heaven to the earth. Then in Revelation chapter 20, we see that he falls from the earth to bondage to the bottomless pit in Revelation 20. And then finally, we see him from the bottomless pit to the lake of fire. His doom is sure. The victory is sure, but the battle is real. The battle is real. If you want to look at a great chapter that you could read of a book, look up A.W. Tozer, This World, a Playground or a Battleground. Look it up. Just read it. It's just a short chapter, but it'll just minister to your soul. It'll probably convict you, but that's good. Conviction is good. But listen to Paul. Listen to Paul and the battle that he found himself in. Listen in Romans 8. Romans 8, he says, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." This is stated in a time of war. We want to quote that in our sofas. Oh, Lord, there's neither life nor death, these wonderful feelings. No, this is a war cry. This is in the middle of the mind being tormented, of the attacks that are coming, of the robberies that were going, of the oppressions that he was up. And he says, "You know what? I am convinced that nothing, I am persuaded that nothing shall be able to separate me from the love of God." Listen to 2 Corinthians 4, a couple chapters later, in verse 7 through 18, it says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in us. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak." But a cry for battle. Chapter 2, verse 14 of 2 Corinthians. It says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus." That is in the middle of a battle. We are in the middle of attacks. We need to realize that, and that his doom is sure, the victory is assured, but we are to fight in victory. And the message of chapter 13 and 12 and 13 should encourage us as believers. Should encourage us because we are experiencing and we experience on earth attacks from the devil. I would say that we experience psychological attacks from the devil. Psychological abuse, mental abuse. I think one of the worst kinds of abuse in a marriage, or it's not necessarily the physical. The physical is just kind of like, but it's the psychological, that you're worthless. You're meaningless. You amount to nothing. You're this, you're that, you're blah, blah, blah. And it's just like, you just haven't talked to anybody and you're already smashed. And you only been out of the shower. You just got up. The mental abuse, either fueling the ego or making feel useless. But notice also that, like we said before, that it doesn't just come psychologically, all the hammering in our minds, but also sometimes it comes through people. Sometimes people are against you, or something happens, even in your marriage, and you just think to yourself, "My goodness, this is not just Loretta and me. There's something fueling everything. Everything's a misunderstanding. There's an attack." And Satan seeks control through deception, through oppression, promises to solve problems instantly. kind of like Caesar or Hitler or politicians today. They promise many things, but deliver nothing. You ever wanted something so, so bad? Maybe something to buy, maybe a person so, so bad. And then you have him, you have it, and it's just like, and that's it? You're in the same place you were before. And it's these inflamed desires that the devil inflames. You just want this. And maybe it's doing something wrong. And then you do it and you ruin your whole life in an instant. And that which seems so enticing, all of a sudden you abhor. So if he cannot dethrone Jesus, he will destroy the Jews or the church and humanity. And there's war. There's a real war. And the weapons of our warfare are spiritual. Satan is at war with Christians. Satan is at war wanting to destroy the Jew. Satan is at war wanting to destroy even humanity. Lessons for our life. How do we fight? And I love, you guys know me, I love to see myself as a child of God. I think that is the primary identity of my life. Not a pastor, not a husband, not a father. I think the primary identity of my life that I have to pinch myself every day. Say, my goodness, I'm a Christian. It will all pass away and I will remain with Jesus. I'm loved, greatly loved. And I want to be cuddled, you know, and I hold my children and I just like, oh Lord, I'm just so grateful that I'm evil and I love my children. How much more will you hold, do you hold me and you care for me? I mean, this is so special. But there's another identity in the Bible that we have, that we all long for, and is that of a warrior. You're like, no, I don't. Oh, yes, you do. Think of sports. You want to win. And you imagine how you play much better than you play. Think of movies. You look at movies and who, you know, one of my favorite movies is Unforgiven by Clint Eastwood. And man, he's a guy who was a bad guy, and then he found this woman, and he became a good guy, and he didn't drink, but of course he had all those skills. And then all of a sudden, this guy said, come on, let's just do one more hit. You won't have to do anything, and then I'll give you half of it. And he's just reluctant to kill anybody, to do anything. And they go to the town, but then they take this prostitute and they just cut her up, and he just can't believe what they did, and he's like, we're gonna get him. And then they kill his best friend, and he has stopped drinking, and then he just takes one drink and he just he's notorious for what he could do, and he just goes back into the town and he's like, boom, 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 boom. Sorry, I mean, I know I'm the pastor, I'm not supposed to think this way, but you know what I mean? It's just kind of like, and he's like, he just takes out everybody, you know, and you're like, oh wow. Or you look at Taken, the movie with a girl is kidnapped in Paris, and the dad calls the captor. I mean, he's on the phone with him. He's like, what do you want? And then he goes, I have a particular type of skills. And I will find you. And I will kill you. And you're like, yeah! You know, and it's like, we love to watch the movies. We love to watch the movies. The action, the hero, the redeemer, the brave heart, you know, just kind of going in. And it's like, oh, wow. We love to watch those movies. But then we want to sit on our sofa. But guys, as believers here today, you are soldiers. You are in a battle that is bigger than Braveheart, than Taken, than unforgiven. We are in the middle of a cosmic battle with the enemy of enemies and his demons. And you know, the victory is sure. And God, and we have all the resources that we can possibly have. And you know what? What we need to do, the number one weapon I believe that we need in our life, and the Bible says that, take up the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the belt of truth. But the number one thing that we can do in our life is to give ourselves to knowing the Word of God personally. In the Word of God, you know the character of God. In the Word of God, you know who you are. In the Word of God, you know who the what the plans of God is. In the Word of God, you know what the ultimate score is. In the Word of God, you know where we came from, where we're heading. In the Word of God, you know what the attacks look like. In the Word of God, you know the resources that He's provided for us. If Satan cannot keep you from becoming a Christian, he will do everything he can from allowing you to become a mature Christian, a soldier, effective. You know, I love stories of kidnaps and you know, we have a not the kidnaps, but the rescues. You know, it's like somebody, there's one girl that was taken by the Taliban, I think it was, and she was sitting under a desk, and she's like, I am hitting Christ, I am hitting Christ. And next thing you know, it's like, pa-pa-pa-pa-pa-pa-pa-pa-pa-pa-pa-pa. And they rescued her from the Taliban. And this girl goes, what's her name? Sarah Mercer? I think it is. And she goes all over the world telling her story. But it's just amazing. One of the greatest rescues from a plane where Israelis, I think it was in Africa somewhere, they just went in and they rescued the whole people in the plane. You know what, guys? We are rescuers. We get to go into this world not just to make friends, to rescue people from darkness to light. From the power of Satan to the power of God, the Bible says. We aren't just in a war, but a privileged war. I just don't know of anything more exciting. We need to grow. Number two, Satan is the accuser of Christians. He accuses you not when you wake up, not when you eat lunch, not when you go to bed, not when you sleep, but actually says day and night, the whole time. You know, they said there was this woman that could always say many good things about everybody. And this woman went up to her and said, well, certainly you cannot say something good about the devil. And the woman replied and said, well, he's not lazy. And that is one thing for sure. He's not lazy. And one of the weapons that he uses against us is accusations. And you know the worst part about the accusations? Is that most of the time they're true. Right? There's enough ammunition in your life to rub it against you. So it's not like he's got to invent things that you've done or the things that you are. There's enough things in your life that he just comes and he makes some forefront in your life. And he's the accuser. You did this. You are this. And how can God use you? And how in the world could God love you? And how in the world could he cherish you? After this, you are this. And you know what? The best weapon we have is to confess it. It was Luther that said, actually, I'm worse than you say, but I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus. I am worse. You know, one of the best weapons of the devil is to make you lie and hide. One of the best things you can do is say, you know what, Lord? I am selfish. I am being malicious. I am doing this. The worst thing you can do is cloak it with niceness and religion. That's the worst thing you could do. That's exactly what Adam and Eve did. Adam and Eve sinned, and the very thing they did is they clothed themselves with fig leaves which was a lack of fruit, but a covering of religion. The Bible says in 1 John, if you say you have no sin, you lie. But if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive, but not just forgive. I love the forgiveness part, but not just forgive, but to cleanse you, to wash you. It's just like, you know, just take, you're right here, you know, just wash me everywhere. Just like, just, he washes you. You know what? I mean, and we all know our lives, and the devil comes all of the time and he reminds us of stuff. But it's so wonderful to be able to say, Lord, I have sinned. You died on the cross, and your blood was shed for me, and you provided a solution for it, and you rose to give me a new life, and you pour the Spirit into my heart, and He washes us. We're clean. It's just incredible. And that is an amazing weapon that we can have, and that's where He's defeated. If we hide and we say we have no sin, we give Him foothold. Number three that we can learn. One is give ourselves to the Word of God to grow. Number two, Satan accuses, we confess, he cleanses, the devil's defeated. Number three, let our lips speak as surgeons and not as thieves. Now remember, if the devil is the accuser of the brethren, if he accuses and he slanders, then what we don't want to do is join his team in slandering others. And I said it a few weeks ago, and I think, oh, wow, that's really good. I think that's the Lord. But you know what? I don't mind two surgeons talking about me if I'm dying. But if I'm dying in the middle of the street, I don't want two thieves talking about me. Because what they're going to do is like, see if his wallet is there. You know, he's like, what kind of watch does he have? And they're going to leave me there to die. All they want to do is steal from me. But two surgeons, what are they going to do? They're going to come and they're going to come and talk. Okay, you do that, you do that. And the whole purpose is to save the life, to save my life. And I think we need to be like that. Sometimes we have people at church like, oh my goodness, you talked about me. Well, we did, but we're trying to help you. It's like, I'm not in the business of talking about people just for the sake of talking about people. We want to come to a good conclusion to help. Now, on the other hand, you talked about me because you wanted to shame me, because you want to show yourself to be better than other people, because you want to expose people. That's wrong. And there should be no part. That's right. That's right. Number four, according to this chapter, one thing we can learn is never to be anti-Semitic. We just need to realize the nation of Israel was appointed by God to bear the Messiah. The devil has been hating them before, during, and after, and he's got a plan for them in the future. So we want to have no room in our hearts for anti-Semitism, and no room in our hearts for also hating the church. And lastly, I want to close with this. I've been reading a book by Levi Lusko. He's a young guy. And he's talking about the power of sexuality. And the reason I'm reading it because with Jonathan, he's getting to that age. And I just kind of need some young minds on how to talk to Jonathan about it. Because funny enough, it's not like Jonathan's not there yet, but his friends are. The other day we were talking and he told me, oh yeah, the kids are talking about PORN. And I'm just like, they're what? So what are they talking about? So I'm just going to grab this book. But at one point, he was just talking about Levi Lusco. He's talking about the devil's activity in our life, you know? And he talks about this TV show that he likes to watch, which is Shark Tank. Have you guys ever watched that? I've never heard of that before. And Shark Tank is all these entrepreneurs and inventors that pitch their business idea to a group of billionaires in hopes that these investors will finance their project. But these investors, what they like to do is to undervalue the business, to just undervalue it. And for example, if the business is worth $1 million, they'll say, I'll give you $100,000 for half of it. For half the business, I'll give you $100,000. It's only worth $200,000. And he says, but there's one particular mean guy that's called Mr. Wonderful. And he uses language like, you're dead to me, and you're going to be crushed like the cockroach that you are. You're going nowhere. And he's just expounding on this how terrible this guy is. And then he says this, the devil works the same way. He is the ultimate predator. He'll always try to rip you off by offering you much less than you're worth. If you let him, he will get you to trade your spiritual power for a bowl of SpaghettiOs. You know what SpaghettiOs are? Oh my goodness. And if you don't understand your true worth, you will settle. You will say, I'll take these SpaghettiOs. Hear me loud and clear, he says. You might feel ordinary or common, but you're not. You matter more than you know. If you are a believer in Jesus, you are a son or daughter of the King of all kings, saved by God's Son and sealed with the Holy Spirit. Your name is already on the assigned seat in heaven. As God's child, you have a birthright, an inheritance, and you are named beneficiary in his living will. In other words, if God has it, you have it. You are destined to rule and reign with Christ, to overcome and sit with him on his throne one day. And in the meantime, he wants you to take part in the family business, to live on earth as it is in heaven, so that it may be below as it is above. Let me tell you how much God loves you. Yes, you. He has plans for you. He intends for you to flourish and thrive. The devil loves to make you insecure about your calling. He tries to persuade you that you wouldn't want, that he wouldn't want to use you in the hopes that you'll quit and give your calling away to a bad deal. That makes him rich. A bad deal that makes him rich while you work away. The devil never sleeps. He knows he can't take you to hell as a believer, but he can keep you from living for heaven. I spoke at a place where the guy that shared his testimony before me was a German Wings pilot. And he got up there, and it was about 200 people, and he was just like, oh, it's just crazy. I'm just trembling. I fly multi-million euro planes, and I don't get this scared. I don't understand why. And then after I got up, I shared, and I said, you know what? I understand fully why it is that you fly a multi-million euro plane and you don't tremble, but you tremble before people, because people are worth infinitely more than any plane. They're worth the very blood of Jesus. But not even that, the very life of Jesus. He gave himself for us so that we would walk in freedom, in dignity. That we will walk with purpose. That we will walk with joy, with love, with appreciation, with thankfulness. Do not let the devil undervalue who you are. And if you do not know the Lord here today, I hate to tell you this, but you're under a worse guy than King Jong-un. And if you would just realize life beyond North Korea, and you would just make a beeline and say, Jesus, I'm captive. Liberate me. I've gone after this and I'm not satisfied. I've gone after that and I'm not satisfied. I've done this and I'm condemned. Jesus, help me. Jesus will come and he will forgive and he will transform and he will adopt and he will cleanse and he will fill with his spirit and he will fulfill your heart and give you dignity and purpose and love like you've never known before. This chapter shows us that it's the invisible powers that are against us that bring us down, and that we have one true friend and one sure victory, and his name is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love. And as we sing, I mean, obviously from the first service, I realized what we're going to sing. But I pray, Lord, that you will make that our very prayer. Jesus, that you would be the wind in our sails. Jesus, that you would be the reason that we live. That our eyes would be open to your person. That you came and you brought people to their senses. That you brought people, you said that you came to bring life and life more abundant. And it's not about material things, it's about the very soul, our very souls, Lord. Jesus, have your way with us. Thank you for trusting us to fight this battle with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, be there.
capture my heart. I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. Carried away till I can't speak at all. Carried away till I can't.